unto him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor, glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So here we are, in a sense, we've entered in to the throne room of God. We've gathered before his throne to cast our crowns before him, as Revelation 4 and 5 depicts the heavenly scene and the elders casting down their crowns. And that benediction is from that text there at the end of Revelation chapter 5. And so it helps me to prepare my mind for worship. Sometimes I read through Revelation chapters 4 and 5 on Saturday night or maybe again Sunday morning, and to try to think in those terms. And whatever you do to prepare your mind and heart, it's important we remember we're all here together to be in the presence of God and to give him the glory that's due his name. And it is a blessing to be able to be present to do that. We're connected together to our Lord and to one another. And I want to talk about that in our lesson this morning and the importance of that. As always, a warm welcome to those who are visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. And we hope in the course of this lesson you'll see what you need to do in order to have that same connection, that same communion with our God and Father and with his people in Christ. But we invite you to that, and we hope we can be of help to you in knowing God and his will for your salvation. So I'd like to talk about this idea of our fellowship, and these are some thoughts that are in line with the theme I've been emphasizing in recent weeks about our need to be present, our need to be engaged, our need for the church and the church's need for us, and all these things we've been looking at and trying to focus on in different ways from different perspectives in recent weeks. So we're going to talk now about this idea of fellowship, and I decided to call this the blessing and challenge of fellowship, and I think you'll see why as we proceed. I chose to use those particular terms. The blessing and challenge of fellowship. Write that down. If you're taking notes, do that. Put that at the top of the page in your notes. Take mental notes if you're not writing on paper, and visualize that. And also take note of the fact this may be the soonest I've ever arrived at my title for my lesson, well, at least in a long, long time. So I know you're excited about that. I can tell. Don't get your hopes up, but we're at the title. That's a good sign, right? Tough room this morning. Okay, so the reality. Let's talk about this idea of fellowship and the fact of it. Let's just establish that right from the start. And I love the way John puts it in 1 John. Now remember, John was the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had a special relationship with Jesus, and he's the one that talks the most explicitly about seeing Christ and touching him and handling him. Now you and I, we're not yet in a position to be able to do that. But John, who did do that, says in 1 John, in chapter 1 and verse 3, that, he's talking about Jesus, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship, the fellowship of the apostles, the ones who saw him and heard him, as John says, and he even says prior to this, and our hands handled him, so that you can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So in other words, we can have the same fellowship that they did, even though we're not personally in the presence of the Lord. We'll talk about this idea of personal presence as we proceed. But that is, I think, a powerful text, and it uses this word fellowship. You've probably heard whole sermons on this. Those of you who've been Christians for some time, at some point along the way in class, in a lesson somewhere, this word koinonia, like agape, it's one of the more familiar terms from the Greek New Testament. And it is translated often fellowship. Sometimes it's translated sharing, participation or communion, like in taking the bread and the cup. CJ, that's how he started his remarks, if you notice. He said, we're at that part of the service where we're going to take the communion. So he used that. That's language from 1 Corinthians 10:16, where Paul said, the cup we bless, is it not a communion? He uses the word koinonia there. So he's saying, is that not a fellowship? Same word translated elsewhere, fellowship. Is it not the New American Standard says, a sharing? The King James, the ASV, they say communion. Is it not a communion with the blood of Christ, the bread we break? Is it not a koinonia? Is it not a fellowship? Is it not a sharing? Is it not a communion with the body of Christ? So it's the idea of being joined, communing, being connected. And so I like that term, communion, and taking from it this idea of community. That's what we have. In the church, we're the community of God. That's a big word in theology, and you hear that a lot more over the past generation, it seems, or so, at least I do, than I used to. This idea that the church is the community of God, it's the community of believers. We live out our life in Christ in community, in connection, in fellowship with each other. And this is really the whole point of the gospel, right? Our sin, the message of Scripture, is that our sin breaks communion with God. It's because of our sin, we lose fellowship with God. So we're separated from Him because of our sin. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. And as we said, the message of the gospel is that through the suffering of Christ in our place, through His sacrifice to bear our sins, to bear the wrath of God for us, then through that, and by His resurrection from the dead, we can be reunited. We can be restored to fellowship with God. When we hear the gospel message and receive it, when we believe in Christ, and that leads us to change our hearts, to repent of our sins, to confess His name, to submit to baptism, to be immersed in water into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of our sins. Our sins are forgiven. And the point then is to be in fellowship with God again. And if you understand that and you are ready to do that, we want to give you an opportunity to do that today. See how I'm sort of slipping what is traditionally the invitation at the end right here in the middle. And then later, sometimes when I don't do that at the end and I don't even do that explicitly in every sermon, and people think, whoops, we didn't have the invitation. Well, I'm inviting you now, and we're going to sing a song, and anyone who wants to respond for whatever reason may do so. At that time. But that's what the gospel is about restoring fellowship. And so when I'm restored to fellowship with God, and then you are, then we have fellowship with each other. And John goes on to say that in 1 John 1 in verse 7. And we'll talk about that in another lesson, the blessing of our fellowship with each other and the conditions of it and the limits of it and things, other things we need to take into consideration. So it's a vast subject, and it's tremendously important. But the reality of it. Now, here in the title, I said, let's talk about the challenges to fellowship, to enjoying our fellowship with each other. And one of them is simply the age in which we live, this modern age. And think of how different it is today than from the ancient world. From the ancient world. And It's hard for us to appreciate how radically different the cultural mindset is in the modern West. But, you know, in the ancient world, people thought of themselves as part of a clan, of a tribe. Now, we have to be careful because tribalism can be divisive, and we're caught in a kind of corrosive tribalism and identity politics in our time that isn't healthy. So don't think of it in that way. But they thought of themselves as part of the social unit. And that was what was primary. That was what is important. What do I contribute to the group, the larger group that I belong to, in my family, in my culture? I need to be careful not to bring shame on the larger group I'm a part of. I need to consider the needs of the larger group that I'm a part of. See, so it was more about your responsibility to the social order. Look how different it is in our world. It's all radical individualism. It's all about me, and everything is focused on me. And everyone else should be centered on me and approving of me and endorsing me and my needs. And if people feel their needs aren't being met, then they go somewhere else. Rather than feeling, I am here to meet the needs of others. It's, you are all here to meet my needs, and if you're not, I'm going to go somewhere else where they meet my needs. See, that radical individualism is far removed from the mindset of the ancient culture, and that's a problem. You know what else is a problem? Is the technology that we have today. You know, and I really do appreciate the way that we can connect and communicate. I thank God in my prayers often when I get a video of my little grandson giggling, or I get a picture texted to me, you know, even though we're miles apart, I can send that to my mom and share things in my life with my loved ones that are far away. I just thank the Lord that we can connect that way, that we can see each other and talk. You can pick up a little device like this. This would stagger the minds of people living just a few generations ago to think that you could hold something in your hand and have a conversation almost immediately with someone on the other side of the planet. It's astounding. And we take it for granted. But the fact that we can connect and communicate through the technology that we have available to us. And then, of course, now with the rise in living in the digital age, the internet age, there are tremendous positives there for the way that we can still maintain relationship on a certain level that way. But, of course, the negative is many times people are pursuing their social needs that way, and they're not present with the people they actually live with and that they're actually around, right? So we hear that complaint a lot. That, well, you know, technology now has become a way for us to be more fractured. Yes, I can connect more with people, but that means often I'm more disconnected with the people who are present around me. And even there's a drawback to the streaming technology that we're using right now. And that was helpful when there was a time when we felt we couldn't meet. But as a lot of churches are now experiencing, people have become accustomed to, well, I can sort of do church. Daryl called it couch church, I think it was. I can, you know, do church in my jammies at home on the couch or whatever, and my bowl of Lucky Charms, and just sort of chillax and do it that way. And it can become sort of a substitute for being present. That's a problem. That is a real problem. There is a need in fellowship for presence. See, God Himself, God didn't just send us a Bible and tell us some stuff. I'll write a letter and that's all we need. He came, Matthew 1, 21 through 23, He was God with us. John says in John 1, 14, the Word, God, the eternal Word, embodied Himself. He became a human and He came in the flesh and lived among us. He made Himself present in our midst. And that's John again, right? There's John saying, we've seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, it's true. I said we're in the presence of God in a sense right now, but not in the way that we will be in the next age, in the age to come that we're looking forward to. When you see how often Paul, even though God had, and let me quickly emphasize this, that God is present in us still through His Spirit, that the church is the place where God is dwelling. He came in Christ and dwelt among us, and Christ has sent the Spirit on the church, and the Spirit is bodily in the people of God, and so God is present in that sense. But not in the way, again, that we'll be present with Him in the age to come. And what I wanted to say about Paul is, even though God had Paul write letters, you know, he could communicate. That's a form of technology that linked him to the church. But he longed, you see several passages where he's longing to see the brethren face to face. It's not the same, is it? I mean, our daughter was just here. Well, why didn't we just say, well, Jamie, you know, it's really expensive to fly down here and spend time together. We'll just text. The same thing, right? We'll just text, send some pictures and video. It's not the same thing, is it, as being present? Paul wrote him a letter, and he said, you know, even though at times he would say, I'm with you in heart, but I want to be with you in bodily presence. So 1 Thessalonians 2:17 and 18, in chapter 3 and verse 10, we pray earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face. Again, he said this to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:4. I long to see you. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. And that's what we're longing to actually see God. And finally, when the end of Scripture in Revelation, when the new heavens and new earth, the age to come is depicted, we're told the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will dwell with them. That's what we're looking forward to. We have God's presence now through His Spirit. And there's a sense in which when we worship, when we pray, we're communing. That's fellowship. We're communing with God. But we're going to actually, He's going to dwell with us. They'll be His people. God Himself will be with them. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're longing for. Now think about, so you see the problems, the challenges that technology, that the modern world presents to us. We need to think about that. Now, how do we actually experience fellowship? What is this communion we have? Well, we're drawn into community when we have a shared, as I said, that word is sometimes translated, sharing. But when we have a shared interest or belief or experience, think of, you might belong to some club or some, you know, some after-school club. You kids are sports teams. You're united by your interest in that. Or sometimes it's an ideology, some belief. You have political action groups or maybe something along that line, some united experience. It's interesting that when you have the same interest in something, you can come together with people, very different social situations, very different ethnic backgrounds and cultural backgrounds, and feel like, you know what, I got something in common here. Like, you know, think of sports teams. We've been talking about that. And with the Super Bowl today, you kind of feel a solidarity. Like when I'm on the plane making that last leg, making the trip back home to Buffalo, and I can tell when I get on that last flight, if I'm hooking up in Newark or sometimes it's in D.C., and I could tell already, these people flying to Buffalo, these are my people. You know, they're saying things like, you know, they're talking like this, and they're talking about my and going back and going to do this and having pop, you know, later with some wings. And that's comforting to me. I say, these are my people. I'm in my people here. And I feel a kind of solidarity. Let me tell you, my daughter and I, music can be like this, right? You meet somebody who likes the same artist that you are really thrilled with. Jamie and I recently went, you know, I'm not an outdoorsy. I'm what you call indoorsy, okay? So I'm not a big outdoorsman. I didn't take my kids fishing and camping and all this stuff. But I took them to concerts. We went to concerts all the time, and the ones that they like, you know, not just the ones I like. So my daughter and I just recently went to see a K-pop group. If you don't know what that is, Google it. Not right now. Look up K-pop. We went to see ATEEZ. And, okay, so there's at this small venue, there's 6,300 girls there and me. Okay, so that's, I may have been the only male. I saw a couple other dudes, but surely I was the only one over 50 who was there. I know, Richard, you thought I was in my 30s, but a lot of people do. But I was probably the only guy that age there, you know. But I still felt, you know, while we're waiting in line, we're talking about which guy is our favorite in the band and which song. And this, you feel these, they were dressed a lot differently than I'm probably ever going to address. I mean, even the men who were there, it was, you know, it was very different cultural setting, but we all felt this togetherness. We all felt we had something in common that was uniting us, and we really enjoyed sort of being together to experience it. Well, think about when you have a shared experience that can unite you. Shared experience. Think of those at war, the band of brothers mentality. When you face life and death, when you hold somebody bleeding out who's been killed, when you face peril together and you see your friends die together, and those men feel a bond, a powerful bond the rest of their lives. They have a connection. They have a community that no one else can really understand. Right? The same is true. I've heard of people who survive deadly airline crashes who will meet with other survivors like every couple of years because they were united by some harrowing experience that now they've got a connection nobody else understands, that we're still alive and not everybody came out of that alive. And so what I'd like to suggest to you is the more powerful the experience is, that shared experience, then the more meaningful and the more intense is the fellowship. Well, my point is, in Christ, you and I have had the most powerful experience imaginable. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Son of God. We've been sanctified by His Spirit. We've been raised from the dead, Paul says in Ephesians 2, to sit with Christ in the heavenly places. We have more in common than we could ever have with anyone else that we have any shared interest with or any shared experience with. We have the most important beliefs and the most important experience in common that anyone could ever share. We belong to the Lord God. And so that should make us value that fellowship and want to experience it. So this is how I'm going to close. I want to suggest some ways, since we can value it, since we have this connection, this community, how can we enjoy it? How can we foster it? How can we nurture that? And these are just a couple of brief, very simple things that each of us can look at when it comes to our own lives. But it's important to be present. Now, as I said earlier in these lessons I've been doing, we realize some people can't be present, and so the technology is a blessing to them. Just like I was saying, being able to share pictures and texts and talk to loved ones and all that from afar. But if we're able to be present, those things cannot substitute for face-to-face, hand-to-hand contact, for hugs and handshakes and seeing your face and looking each other in the eye and speaking to each other. In worship, in Bible class, come a little early, stay a little late, participate in church activities. And we all can't participate in everything. That's why the more activities we have for different subgroups in the church or people with different interests in the church, the better. And if you can participate in those, because what is fellowship? It's participation. It's that connection. Here's an easy way. I know sometimes we've got to rush out. I've had to do that regrettably a few times over the past year, something we have hardly ever done. Kim and I usually close down the building. We're usually the last ones here. When there's someone in charge of locking up, usually wherever we've been, they're shooing us out the door so they can go home and go to bed and turning off the lights and all that. So sometimes we've talked and talked and talked over the pews or standing around in the foyer, and then we go out to the parking lot and talk some more. And finally, maybe you go grab a bite to eat somewhere, or go to someone's house, or just, we're already here, just taking a little time to talk to each other. What a difference that makes in creating a connection and fostering fellowship. As I said, I know sometimes we have to go quickly, but this is a habit I think that we should make. It's an important time. Some of the most memorable times I've had in my Christian life have been hanging out after worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. Learn to spend time together. Find ways to hook up. You know, they didn't ask me to say this, but you know, Bo and Sarah, I'm always afraid of butchering your last name. But so it's just Bo and Sarah. But they, you know, they've got a little shop in Kima. It's a Waffle House, but they have their own coffee. Go have a cup of coffee. Go down to Kima, have a cup of coffee. Have a waffle. Have lots of butter on your waffle. I'm so hungry right now. I haven't had anything to eat. And a waffle and bake. Have, I don't, they don't serve bacon, but go grab a waffle and have bacon extra crispy. If your bacon is limp, it's wrong. So do it right and have some good. I'm so hungry right now. Okay, what were we talking about? Find a way, waffles, whatever. Get together, have a little bluebell, do whatever. We're going to talk about table fellowship, a whole lesson on how important it is to eat together. Yes, that is biblical. We're going to talk about that. But find ways to spend time together so that we can develop relationships. We have a connection. We have a relationship in Christ, but we have to develop it. And we're not all going to be equally hooked up with everyone else. But you see, you can find someone that you can encourage and that you can get to know and that you could have over or go out with and make a connection with. And look at this beautiful text. In my over 4 years, going on 5 years we've been here, I may have cited Ecclesiastes only once or twice, but this familiar text from Ecclesiastes, look at how beautiful this is in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Well, what do you mean? The text goes on. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. See, when you have relationships in the church and you're hurting or you're struggling, you have someone to be accountable to help hold you accountable. If you fall into sin, to help you correct your course and get back with the Lord. The more relationships we have, the more that we can experience that. But woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they can keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And so, see, we can comfort each other that way. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. See, we can withstand the devil. We can face the onslaught of the world and all the things that undermine our faith and that work against us. But when we are together, when you hold my hand, when you are a part of my life and you're helping me, two can withstand them. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, you can snap a single strand, but when you take those strands and you connect them and you wrap them and it magnifies the strength so that the sum is greater than the strength of the parts. And that's the way the body of Christ is. And that's the importance. And this is just barely scratching the surface of not just recognizing the reality of our fellowship, but understanding these challenges and the things that might inhibit it. Being aware of that, being aware of the experience that unites us, and then valuing it enough to nurture it, to foster it, to pursue it. This is what our God, dear friend, if you're not a Christian, this is what our Lord has made possible for us and for you and wants you to have. And if we can help you to have it, let us know. Let's stand and sing this song together.